I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 9 this morning. For those of you who were not here last week and did not hear the announcement, though you may have heard of the announcement, we had a meeting last week and we proposed a potential name change to our church. And there is a handout, which if you weren't here last week and didn't get a copy of that handout, we'll make sure that you get that before you leave to explain the reasoning behind it. So you'll get that before you leave today. The name change, and again, I'm not going to go into the long explanation of it now. We'll have a we'll have a business meeting after this, and certainly that'll be another opportunity, and we'll have more opportunities to ask questions about it. But the proposed name change is from Davis Boulevard Baptist Church to Crossmark Church. For those of you who weren't here, you may think, well, are we not Baptist anymore? No, we're very much Baptist. I am very much Baptist. If you can't tell just by the way I talk that I'm Baptist, I am very much Baptist. I am Southern Baptist through and through. So this is not a change of denomination. It is simply a name change for which there is a much greater explanation that we won't go into this morning. But I will tell you that as we were going through this process of sensing the Lord's leading, that this might be something that He has for us. And as we were meeting about this, Brother Humphreys brought this verse into one of our meetings. And the verse is taken from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. It's actually the second half of verse 22. And it's a verse that many of you know. It's where Paul says this. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That was a driving verse for us because, as we said, there's no compromise here. We're not compromising who we are. We're not compromising what we believe. But we do believe that there is flexibility, there's moldability to adapt in order to win more people to Christ. We see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. And as we'll expand this scripture out and see it in the greater context, in fact, as I was studying for this sermon this week, while this verse was the one that was brought up as we were going through this process, I got stuck on what Paul says in verse 23, and it just kept ringing over and over in my head. He said this, he says, for the sake of the gospel. Everything that Paul says prior to that, it all boils down to what he says at the beginning of verse 23. So he says, everything I do it for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, I do what I do for the sake of the gospel. I'll give up this for the sake of the gospel. I will do this for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, more than anything else, the direction of his life, the projection of his life, was to see people come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his mission. Everything he did for the sake of the gospel. And this is what 1 Corinthians 9 is about. It's about giving up rights, his rights, for the sake of the gospel. Let's read the larger passage, which is here for us today, verses 19 through 23. Now, Paul is switching metaphors as he's talking about what it means to give up rights for the sake of the gospel. And he's saying, now he's given the metaphor of what it means to become a slave. For what? For the sake of the gospel. And so he writes, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? That I might win those that are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them and its blessings. The Apostle Paul begins what we refer to as chapter 9 by saying this: Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? The Apostle Paul is contrasting here. He's contrasting the freedom that he has in Christ. He's saying, for the freedom I have, I can do what I want to do, but for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to enslave myself. According to his rights as a believer, he had freedom, but because of his love for Christ and because of his desire to see others come to faith in Christ, he was willing to bind himself. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Now, by the end of this message, you're going to hear me say that so many times that when you hear me pause right there, what are you supposed to say? For the sake of the gospel. That's exactly right. For the sake of the gospel. Talking about giving up freedom and enslaving himself, Martin Luther, the great reformer in 1520, in a treatise that he wrote called The Freedom of the Christian, he described this paradox this way. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. But a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Yes, he had rights. Yes, he had freedom, but he was willing to give them up for the sake of the gospel. It tells us, in fact, it's so powerful as you look at this passage. Five times he says, I do this to win others. I do this to win others. He was adapting to his circumstances. Why? So that he could win others to Jesus. He was flexible. He was bendable. He was moldable. Why? For the sake of the gospel. He says he wanted to see others get saved. Saved from what? You know, you hear people talk about this. You want to know how Baptist we are. Some people will say, well, what do you mean by being saved? As though that's some sort of a Baptist term. The word in the scriptures, the Greek word, is the word soteriology. It's the word that we translate saved or salvation. It's the study of salvation, soteriology. What it means is, what are we saved from? How many of you know the answer to this question? You're saved from the wrath of God. Do you realize that if you are not under Christ, you are under wrath? We sang that song, I am a child of God. Oh, it's popular. We say it all the time, right? Well, everybody's God's child, right? No, they're not. Everybody is part of God's creation, but not everybody is God's child. You only get adopted into the family of faith. Why and how? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Everybody is part of God's creation, but only those who have trusted Christ are a child of God. So Paul's aim, he says, I want to win them. I'm going to adapt to the circumstances so that I can win them, but I want them to get saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God so that they might become partakers in the benefits of the gospel, which is a life with God now and into eternal life. Now, everything that Paul's describing here that he did, we have a word for that in the theological realm. We call it pre-evangelism. Have you ever noticed how, you know, just randomly knocking on doors and meeting people that you've never met before and looking at them in the eye and going, guess what? You know what? You're a sinner. And you are. And by the way, your sin has separated you from God. And by the way, if you don't get right with God, guess where you're going to spend eternity? You're going to spend eternity in hell. How many of y'all know that evangelism strategy doesn't work real well all the time? Sometimes it does. But more often than not, it doesn't. It's been well said, I heard this recently, the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. You got to get to know people. You got to spend time with them. You've got to do what we like to say, right? We got to grease the wheels. You got to get people ready. You got to build that certain trust with them. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, if you want to win people to Jesus, you got to be like the Apostle Paul. You got to be willing to adapt. You got to be willing to build relationships with people. You got to be willing to grease the wheels so that you can have the opportunity to opportunity to put people in a position so that they might freely respond to the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us three examples of how he did that. He first talks about the Jews. And now he uses two describers here. It's not two separate groups, but he describes the Jews and he describes those that are under the law. And he says of them, and it's really kind of interesting, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Well, the Apostle Paul was the Jew of all Jews, if you will. I mean, he says in 2 Corinthians later on, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. In the church of Philippi, he described himself this way. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. It's interesting. Paul says, I became a Jew, and yet, wait a minute, Paul, you're the Jew of all Jews, aren't you? But he clarifies this. He says, I became a Jew, though myself, I am not under the law. What does he mean by that? The Apostle Paul, as you will know, on the road to Damascus, had quite an experience. I like to travel, but I've never had an experience quite like this. But on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul met the risen Lord Jesus, and his life was radically transformed. Radically transformed. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer. He was the one who set out to stop any movement where there was the proclamation of the name of the Lord Jesus. He was going to put an end to it all, and yet God radically transformed his life, and he became the great Apostle Paul who led these missionary journeys and who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's why he says, I'm not under the law anymore. Why? Because I now belong to Jesus. He describes it this way in Romans. He says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So what did it mean when Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew? Now, the passage doesn't tell us, but we could look at examples and know. When the Apostle Paul found young Timothy and he was bringing Timothy along with him, it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see what he was doing there? He was going to go into areas where the Jews lived. Paul wanted to witness to the Jews, but he felt like that they might get distracted by the fact that he had brought with him a young man who they knew was not a Jew, so he had him circumcised. Why? To adapt to the situation so that they wouldn't get distracted and would be able to hear the message of the gospel. And Paul does this over and over again in Acts chapter 21. It says that he didn't oppose those. In fact, he even paid for those Jewish converts who were keeping the Nazarite vow. They didn't need to keep the Nazarite vow anymore. But he paid for them too. Why? Because he didn't want to be a distraction. He wanted them to be focused and to hear the message of the gospel. Even in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that Paul 5 times received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, submitted himself to the discipline of the synagogue. Why? So that he could keep the doors open to share the gospel. Paul would go about in and amongst the Jews. He would keep the ceremonial laws, the ritual laws, the traditions. Why? Because he had to? No. He didn't need to anymore. Jesus took care of all that. But he wanted to put himself in a position so that he could share the gospel. He did it all for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, I went to those without the law. I went to win those who were the Gentiles. That's you and me. A non-Jew is a Gentile. It wasn't that he was free from God's law. No one's free from God's law, by the way. You got to realize in the Old Testament you can divide the law up this way. There's the moral law, which we would look at the Ten Commandments as the moral law, right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness. Nothing that Jesus did away with the moral law. What it did do away with is the ceremonial aspects of the law, right? The needing to go to the temple and to offer sacrifices. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus had come. We don't. And I'm kind of happy about this. I'm going to be honest with you. The thought of y'all bringing animals up here and me having to carve them up and throw blood on the altar and all that, that just doesn't really appeal to me. So I'm really glad Jesus came and took care of all that. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not free. I'm free from the ceremonial law, but I'm not free from the moral law. But then he describes it this way. He goes, I'm now under Christ's law. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to be under the law of Christ? Well, we can look at the scriptures and it can mean various things, and it may mean all of these things. What he could be saying is, I now have a righteousness that not comes from trying to do everything right, but I have a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Jesus did it all right, so I get his righteousness by faith in him. He may mean that. He may mean that his obedience to God was strengthened. You know, the Jews would look at the scriptures and say, well, you know, I haven't committed murder or I haven't committed adultery. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if you're angry with your brother, guess what you've done in your heart? You've committed murder. He says, if you look at a woman in a lustful way, guess what you've done? You've committed adultery. So what he could be saying, being under Christ's law means that it's not just keeping it to the letter of the law, but it's understanding the spirit of the law. But here's what I really think he means. When he says that he's under Christ's law, Paul's saying, I'm under the law of love. In other words, while I have rights and freedom, I am bound by love to do what is in the best interest of others so that I can win them to Jesus. We see this in the scriptures in Acts chapter 15, Galatians. He always opposed efforts to you know, there were those Judaizers who were Christians in some sense, but they wanted to impose Jewish restrictions on those Gentile believers, and Paul would have none of that. But Paul would go among them and he would eat what they would eat. He would dress as they would dress. He would take up their habits. Why? So that he could win them to Jesus. He did it all for the sake of the gospel. And then finally he says, to the weak, I became weak. What does he mean by that? Well, here he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles. Y'all probably heard this before. There are people who they want to tell you the gospel, but in the process of telling you the gospel, they want you to know how many $10 theological words they know. And so they use this highfalutin language. The Apostle Paul says, to the weak, to those who may not understand that word soteriology, that $10 theological word, he says, I put it on a level that they could understand. In other words, keep it simple, stupid. Sorry, parents. It's the KISS principle. Don't try to impress people with how much you know. Make sure that they get the basics so that they can understand and respond in faith. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, he says, I came to your brothers. I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why did he do it? He did it all for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Let me tell you what he didn't do. The Apostle Paul did not compromise. He did not abandon the gospel. He did not abandon the truth. But the Apostle Paul had an awareness of his surroundings, and he was willing to adapt. He was adept, he was agile, he was flexible, he was nimble, he was quick on his feet. And he did it all for the sake of the gospel. You see, the gospel really has to direct and determine everything that we do. Just like it determined the conduct of the Apostle Paul, it should be our driver in determining whatever name we're going to have, or whatever ministry we're going to have, or whatever ministry we're going to start. Everything ought to be done for the sake of the gospel so that what? So that people can become fellow partakers, so that they can share in the benefits and the blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ and knowing that they have eternal life. I was reading one of the sermons written on this passage. John Piper, I think it was his sermon. He begins his sermon by asking a question. He says, does this apply to me? I mean, after all, this is the great Apostle Paul, right? Was this something that was unique to him? Was this something that is unique to missionaries? Look what Paul says in just the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. There's that word, saved. He says, whatever you do, do it for that reason. So ladies and gentlemen, the name change is more than a name change. It's an identity change. Here's what I believe it is. I believe it is a clarion call from our Lord. So why? For the sake of the gospel. That's why we do it. That's what God has called us to do. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to come to this Jesus this morning. There is no one and nothing greater than Him. Don't focus on anything else right now except Jesus and the fact that He loves you, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again so that you could have a life with Him and so that you could spend eternity with Him. I want you to know this Jesus. I want you to come to Him this morning. You say, well, what do I do? Well, it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe, and it's about who you trust. What does it mean to trust? It means to just like you sat down in that chair this morning, you trusted that it was going to hold you up. You're going to trust in Jesus to take you to heaven someday. You're going to trust in Jesus to forgive your sins. You're going to trust in Jesus to wash it all away. Put your trust in Him this morning. Begin a life with Him. If you've not done that before, do it today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Give your life to Him today. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while. You want to come back to Him. Come back to Him today. He waits with you just like the father of the prodigal son. He waits for you with open arms. He's not just waiting for you. He's running towards you. If you'll run to Him, He'll run to you. He'll meet you right there at your point of need. Maybe you're a believer, maybe you're walking with the Lord right now, but you need a church home, or maybe you need to be baptized. You come, and we'll receive you as we receive members. Father, God, you're an awesome God. What a great God you are. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that is never changing. We thank you, God, that you are never changing. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world that seems to be constantly changing, God, you are the one who does not change. Yes, we can be like the Apostle Paul, and we can adapt, and we can be mobile, and we can be flexible. But God, our hope is in you, the unchanging and eternal God. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone that does not know you, that today would be the day that they give their life to you. So by the work of your Spirit, draw men, women, boys and girls unto yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Now, I'm going to say this before we sing the song. Now, you may be one that says, well, you know what? I'm a little shy. I don't know about walking down an aisle. I don't know these people. You know what? That's okay. There can be another day for that, but don't let today pass you by. If you want to know Jesus today, you don't have to walk down the aisle to know Jesus, but by all means, make sure that you let me know before you leave today so that I or someone on our staff or one of our deacons or one of our church members can talk to you and share with you how it is that you can have the most incredible gift of all, which is the gift of Jesus and eternal life. So we're going to sing this song of invitation, "You Come" or "You Come See Me," before the service or before we leave for the day.